Let's stand as we read 1 John 4:13-21. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So, we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Father, we pray today that you bless us and watch over us. Lord, we pray in these moments with brothers and sisters that you open our hearts and minds to your Spirit. May your Spirit work in us and transform us more into your image. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. A couple of years ago, Apple revealed in a survey that the average user opens or unlocks their phone 80 times a day. 80 times a day. And that doesn't account for you just picking up the phone when someone calls. 80 times a day counts the times that you nonchalantly just pick up your phone and look at it. And that number 80 sounds high, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds like a lot. But when I read it, did I feel like it sounded a little low? I mean, 80 times, you think about it, is you know, what, about roughly 7 times an hour? No? Somewhere in there, 2 times an hour? I mean, it's one of those things, right? 80 times sounds like a lot, but I kept thinking, I mean, how many times do you pick up your phone in an hour just to look at it? If it's laying next to you, you'll do it. But 80 times is what Apple says, that you are going to pick up your phone and just see what's happening. There's this whole idea of the need to know. I mean, that's what it comes down to. The need to know what others are doing, what others know, or what others are saying. So we open our phone, not realizing every time that we actually do. And our phones and our technology and our devices slowly curate and create a world for us to inhabit. Have you ever said something out loud and then turned on your phone and that which you said, all of a sudden there was an advertisement for it? Or you look at enough social media and blog posts and what begins to pop up? Those same kind of themes of the stuff that you're reading and watching. Slowly, our technological devices curate a world for us. It's a world outside, or probably inside when we think about it, in which we think that we can control and possibly understand. Because you see, the world around us is a little bit messy. It's a little bit crazy, is it not? It's a little bit difficult to understand. The world around us doesn't go the way our way all the time, and it can be easy to feel lost in it. So what we do when we have those moments is we pick up a device and we find another world to understand. We let it tell us the story of what's going on around us. We let the world inside of our devices tell us why we are feeling this way. The world inside of our devices becomes the reality for the world outside of our devices. How our devices tell us how we should feel about ourselves, and yes, even how we should feel about other people. I've talked about this before, but these kind of feelings created by this world that we inhabit inside of our devices, well, they came up with a word during COVID. It was a word because we needed something to articulate why we were always looking at things, why we were always being the way we were. And so I've used this word before, but they came up with the term doom scrolling. We just open our devices and doom scroll. And that should be all you need to know with the word doom. Now, I like to call it going down a rabbit hole. you know, just find it and go. But whatever you call it, whether you call it doom scrolling or whether you call it going down a rabbit hole, I think we do it because we're fearful. We doom scroll because we're fearful. We go down a rabbit hole because we're fearful. We lose ourselves in another reality so that we can understand what's happening. But we lose ourselves in that reality because we're fearful of, and you can fill in the blank of what you're fearful of. Fearful of not being good enough, fearful of being unworthy, fearful of being unloved, fearful of your team not being in power. Fear of whatever you want to put in that blank. And so what do? We find a world that's created, curated, and algorithmically created for us that will help us understand our fear in some way. We search for something to abate that fear, while at the same time, this thing in which we're searching to abate our fear does something else to us. It creates fear within us. It creates a sense of fear within us. And as one author describes it, if and when it seems we're doing better than the rest, we feel worthy of love. If and when it seems we're doing worse, we feel unworthy. As our sense, and this is what she says, as our sense of self becomes entangled, and I like that word, entangled with the constant ebb and flow of others, we paradoxically lose our sense of self. So when we doom scroll and when we go down a rabbit hole, it becomes this perpetual cycle. It becomes a death cycle of us looking for places to abate our fear, but also it's a place that ramps up our fear. So while we get ourselves entangled with all of this, picking up our phone 80 times a day, right, and getting ourselves entangled with everything that we read and everything that we see and what others say and all of these others' opinions and everyone shouting at each other, as we get ourselves entangled with this, we slowly begin to lose ourselves as well. We slowly become more fearful. And so it keeps us in this loop. It keeps us trapped in a narrative, a created world in which we must always be afraid. We must always look over our shoulder. When our lives are caught up in the web of fear, then we can't help but look for solutions for it. And generally, that just means going to our devices. It's there where we can find people who think like us, who act like us, and who confirm what our fears are in this world. A musician, Young the Giant, in his song, The Walk Home, has this quote. I am deep in the algorithm of someone else. Instead of filling up, fear empties us and causes us to believe, or better yet, it confirms all of our worst fears. Fear has a way of causing us to lose our sense of self. Fear rewires us by making us live out of a different self. It's an unrecognizable self to so many around us. Our words and actions come from a different place. It comes from a shallow place. It's a place that's anxious and sees the boogeyman around every corner. Fear has a way of causing us not to trust anybody, or in particular, not trust certain kinds of people. Fear causes us to turn inward. We close off people. And we become a different version of ourselves. But our text for today in 1 John tells us the exact opposite of the story put together by our devices, of the story created and curated by our devices. It tells another side of the story. While fear causes us to believe that we may be unloved, or that because of certain things and certain peoples, love is only kind of a transactional thing, while fear may try to empty the power of love and the meaning of love, and while fear may make it look be the some kind of emotional state that we're looking for in order to find meaning and purpose, so we'll do anything for it, our text for today in John, 1 John, says something else. John says something different about God. John tells us that you and I are, get this, already loved. We're already loved. While fear is attempting to rewire us to a state of anxiety, believing that love is attached to some person or something, John says, yeah, no, that ain't it. You have been loved from the very beginning. And how, you ask? Well, John seems to believe, and this whole book, 1 John, is bathed in this like love language type of stuff, that God is the very opposite of fear. John puts it best in 1 John 4:16 when he says this very simple, and it's a very John thing. Did you notice what he says? He says, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us." And get this, God is love. God is love. And if you remember last week in our verses in Galatians, if we are known by God, known by God, God knows who you are, then love is part of the thing. Then love is exactly what God is, and therefore if God knows you, then you know love. There's no qualifying term for love, no transaction, no action on your part that must be completed or done. God's love is not qualifying, like you must do this, this, and this, and then I'll love you. No, God's love has been present from the very beginning. And in fact, it is out of love that God created all of us. And that same love that has been present from the beginning, this is not some new iteration of God. Love is not something that God learned in that 300 to 500 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, that God was like, oh, that's what love is. That's a great idea. John seems to think this thing has been a part of the very beginning. And what does John say? He says, in Christ, we witness the full expression of God's love for us. He says this in verses 14 and 15. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he is in God. In Christ, we witness the very life, death, and resurrection of Christ. We witness just how far God's love will go, how much God does love us in this world. So therefore, this love is not theoretical, but is hopeful. It is real, and it is experienced in the life of all of us. It is a love that reaches beyond time. What we witness in the life of Christ then in the first century is what we now experience in our own lives. God's love's not contingent on anything more than us being loved by the one who created us. And get this. And I know we've all read this somewhere, especially in the last 21 weeks. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, Romans 8. Nothing. Nothing. And get this, even better. All of us in here have been saved into this reality. Into this reality. Not a reality curated by something on your phone. But a reality that has begun at the beginning of time in God himself. We have been saved into the current reality of love. We have been pulled and are being continually and daily pulled up out of the mire of self-doubt and out of the mire of anxiety and, yes, out of fear and into the love fully revealed in Christ Jesus. But how easy is it for us to forget about this love? How easy is it for us to doubt that we are loved like this? And so we search for another way to love. Fear tells us that the only way to be loved is to find it ourselves and in the ways of the world. If you do that, then you will know love. Fear tells us to listen to the shouting and the comparisons of others and actually emulate that kind of love, whatever that is. Be like them who you read all over your feeds and all over your social media. If I can do that, then I'll be loved. Fear tells us that this kind of love, spoken about by John and lived through Jesus, is some kind of ideological impossibility. Like, people really can't love you that much because you've got to do certain things. You have to be on a certain side. You got to talk a certain way. God just doesn't love you. And here John says, yeah, love began in God and worked its way throughout the testaments that we read. In fact, love manifests itself in Jesus, and that's what we see is what real love is. And by the way, scary thing about it is Jesus really didn't pick sides. He hung out with the sinners. And he loved them. Even in that one text of the rich ruler, right? And it's the Markan version in which the rich ruler can't do all that Jesus calls him to do. And I like what Mark puts in there. Mark says, and Jesus looked at him and loved him. Even in the midst of being turned away, Jesus didn't despise. Jesus didn't say, I'll show you. Jesus didn't say, don't be like that guy. Jesus, Mark says, looked at him and loved him. It's not an ideological impossibility. It is the Christian reality. It is who we are. It is where everything comes out of. In Wendell Berry's novel, Jay Bear Crow, Jay Bear, the Port William, Kentucky barber, is having a conversation with the town member, Troy. Now, Troy had a fierce passion against all war protesters and communists. The book was written in the 1960s. Troy hated them, and while getting his hair cut by Jay Bear, exclaimed in the chair that all of these people should be rounded up and shot. No one in the room said anything, except Jay Bear, who quit cutting his hair and looked at Troy. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Troy jerked his head up, widened his eyes at Jay Bear. Where did you get that kind of stuff? Jay Bear said, Jesus Christ. And Troy said, oh. Text goes on to say, and it would have been a win, and Jay Bear thought this would have been a win for Christianity if he'd have liked Troy too. Barry nails it with this exchange. And maybe it's why when we read this exchange, or maybe why you hear it, you might roll your eyes, because it can feel kind of that thing, right? Like, oh, yeah, whatever. But it's what we're called to do. So when we go somewhere to look for our strength, we look for our solutions. When we go to our devices to see why we need to act the way we act, we get this mindset of maybe we just need to round them up and shoot them. We're all guilty of saying it at some point about someone. I don't care what side you're on. We're all guilty of living out of a sense of some kind of fear that causes us to look at the other person and, like Troy, say, all we need to do is round them up and shoot them. Because then all the right people will be on our side. Only to realize that a few years later, we're going to hate all those people too. When we keep turning into ourselves and trying to find solutions on our screens and thinking, and this kind of thinking, then love is rewired. Fear rewires love. Fear reinterprets love. And in fact, my question to you would be this. When in times of fear, and there are plenty of them in these times, where do you find yourself turning? Do you find yourself turning to your screens and to your devices? Do you find yourself going to that one site or reading that one person's opinion? Where do you turn? And my next question is a very simple one. Why? We've been wired in such a way to turn away from what John speaks about and turn towards that thing that we have right next to us. We're all guilty of it. Fear trumps love in a world that is chaotic. And yet John says this, this is love perfected with us so that we may have what? Confidence for the day of judgment. So even in the scariest moment, judgment, right? For all Christians, judgment day, right? Scariest moment. John says what? Because of love perfected, you don't have to fear that. And in fact, because he is so, also we are in the world. And go on, there's no fear in love. But get this, perfect love cast out fear. Perfect love cast out fear. That perfect love which is in us today, and yet we will still turn to these distorted things. John believes the love that is inside of us, the love that we have witnessed in Jesus Christ, is the perfect love that cast out all fear. It is the love of Christ that went to the cross for us. It is the love of Christ that was able to encounter the ultimate fear of death and separation and be liberated from that same death and separation in resurrection. And so I'll ask again, when fear washes over you, where do you turn? Is it the one who cast out fear or the one that continues to stoke fear? We have to be honest with ourselves in this matter. Because in the end, our actions in life will give us away. John all but says that in the last part of this text. He says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. John says, whatever you're turning to, others around you are going to know. If we are living into and rooting ourselves in God's love, in God's fear-casting out love, then our lives look different than the rest of the world. Theologian Judith Liu says it this way, love for God is not defined in contrast to some emotion, in some other emotion, or to the absence of any, but get this, but in contrast to allegiance to some other deity. That's the big quote right there. Some other deity. Hence, it is axiomatic there that to love God is to serve God and to obey God's commandments. John seems to think you will be outed by what your God is and by what you root yourself in, by your what? By your very actions in life. Love of God is in contrast to a love which searches out something else, posts, blogs, and everything else on the extremes of all sides. And so this week, when you're looking at something on your screen, ask yourself these questions. What is going on inside of me when I read this post and I read this article? Is this building me up into the love of God? Or is it building me up in fear? Instead of turning to something 80 times in a day to free us from our fear, maybe, just maybe, we should turn to the one time, who has always loved and crossed height, depth, and all kind of distance for us from the beginning of time. Love is who God is. It's not some theory, but it's a story. And God has been proving this for year after year after year. And so what we see is that we can allow ourselves to be wired by fear, which then rewires love, which then rewires how we act in this world, right? Or we can root ourselves in the very love of God that casts out all fear and allows us to love our neighbor, to love our enemy. You know, that Jesus Christ stuff. You want to turn the world upside down? Live in love, not in fear. Because fear, the world understands. It's a perfect love that casts out fear that the world's still trying to figure out. If you have any needs this morning, come now as we stand, as we sing.